There's a couple of scriptures in Isaiah 62, verses 2 through 4, and I hope that if you have your Bibles, you will follow along. You will open your Bibles as I give various scriptures. This verse in Isaiah 62, it was prophetically spoken to Israel, but I believe there's an application for our lives today. It says, "The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, not by regret, not by defeat, but you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow." God wants to name you. "You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of the Lord. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her, and your land Beulah, which means married, for the Lord will take delight in you." My sisters, the Lord will take delight in us. Now, our theme is declutter, release, and let it go. And if we look in the dictionary, the definition of clutter is a crowded or confused mass or a collection. It refers to the stuff that clutters a place, the interfering echoes visible on a radar screen that keep objects from being focused toward the right target. And the verb clutter means to run in disorder or to fill or covered with scattered and disorganized things. Now, you probably all know that managing clutter is big business today. In the article Conquering Clutter by David Dudley, we read that the self-storage facilities, you know, those charmless metal sheds that are all along the highways, they were all but unknown before 1970. But today in our country, there are 45,000 of those or more. And they represent about 2 billion square feet of rentable space, filled with the clutter of our lives. And this is despite the fact that 1/4 of the homeowners in America have 2-car garages that are also filled to the brim with clutter so that the cars cannot be put in the garage. And also, we know that the average size of the household has grown, or of a home has grown from 1,500 square feet to 2,400 square feet, so we have more room for our clutter. We seem to have a voracious appetite for stuff. And once we have acquired it, we become so attached to our stuff that we're willing to rent space miles away from our homes to hold all our stuff. And then we pay monthly payments on that are cost more than the value of the stuff that we have in storage. And then we have those 12-step groups called Clutters Anonymous and Messies Anonymous. And we can have the National Association of Professional Organizers with 3,900 members come into our homes for an hourly fee, and they will help us stack our collections. They will help us shred our papers. They will help us toss out our broken flashlights. And they will help us sort out our dead batteries and our twist ties and our soy sauce packets that fill our clutter jars. The article goes on to point out the profile of a clutterer. A clutterer is a creative person with lots of interests, One in three clutterers are teachers. Others focus on crafts and hobbies and are working on an unrealistic number of those crafts right now. And their favorite, the clutterer's favorite refrain is, "I'll get to that someday." Cluttering is not just a present-day problem, though. Mary Todd Lincoln, the wife of our 16th president, was a clutterer. And Randy Frost, who is a college psychologist, discovered a link between clutterers and emotional deprivation and the lack of warmth expressed in our families during our teenage years. So there we have it. That's why we clutter. Well, all of this discussion is about the clutter that's out there. And there are many books that we could read, self-help classes that we could take to deal with that clutter out there. But this weekend, we're focusing on a different kind of clutter. And it's the clutter that's in here. It's the clutter that's in here. It's the clutter that's in here. And it's the clutter that we walk out every day in our lives. We think again of that definition of clutter. It's the disorder within us that impedes our effectiveness. It reduces our effectiveness. And it keeps us from walking in the fullness of what God wants for us as daughters, as mothers, as wives, as employees, as employers, as neighbors. The evil one rejoices when our lives are filled with clutter. The clutter within us crowds out God's purposes. It confuses us, and it interferes with our pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How did that clutter get into our lives? Do we have to live with that clutter that's inside us forever? Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. The words that we speak every day, sisters, reveal the clutter that's in our lives. The thoughts that we think every day reveal the clutter that's bogging down our minds. But this weekend, I am so glad you're here. I totally agree with the prophetic word that Diane Barry shared, that it's not by chance that you just happened to come with a friend this weekend, but that God has brought you here. And we have an opportunity this weekend, in every session, in many ways, probably hundreds of different ways, to say yes to God and to allow God to come and transform our lives and get rid of that clutter in our lives. God changes our hearts. God does the work in us. God is the clutter buster. Clutter sneaks into our lives in our wilderness moments, when we feel weak, when we feel ineffective, when we've lost our joy, and we forget God's promises. We feel like life has taken from us, that we're the person that life has just been taken from. It's interesting, this past Wednesday evening in our flock group at our house, which is our home group, and I hope you're in a small group, that meets weekly. Because God, I tell you, God does awesome things as we meet each week. But one of the young men made this prophetic statement, and it was so good I just started writing it down. He said, our wilderness moments are there to give God glory. Now, that may not be what you think of your wilderness moments, but that's what God's heart is for our wilderness moments. He said, God helps us get up out of our situations of defeat that clutter our lives and walk on top of those defeats and walk in the Spirit of the living God. Now, look at your booklet. Look at the front picture of your booklet. Everybody turn to the front picture of your booklet and look at that gal. She looks to me like she's walking on top of the clutter. Yeah, she's walking in it, but she's walking on top of it. And that's what God wants us. He wants us to get up and to walk on top of it and to walk away from it and not to be consumed with it, not to be buried in it, not to let it cause us to stumble and to fall anymore. And there is a, and in so when these wilderness moments come, instead of fighting them, let's look for the glory of God in the midst of them. Now, the truth is, I am a clutterer. I have clutter in my life. I still have clutter in my mind. I still have clutter in my heart. I still have clutter in my spirit. I was busy with a lot of clutter getting ready for this conference. God is working still in my life. And God is still working in your life. There's a fundamental secret I believe with all of my heart for this weekend that God is saying to us that will help us to begin to budge that clutter and start it moving out. And that secret is saying yes to God. All this weekend, sisters, I firmly believe with all my heart, it's already started, God is speaking to us. And he's giving us a choice. We can say, yes, God. And watch the clutter just fall out of our lives. Or we can fold our hands, our arms, and push back. And have a hard heart and say no to God. I pray that we won't be in that posture. There is a great work, sisters, that God has called us as the church to do. Recently at Northgate, there was a prophetic word that said, we may not all be evangelists, but we are all ministers. And every one of us sit here as a minister of the Most High God. In Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, it says, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, we don't get saved by good works. We're not a part of one of those churches that says if you do lots of good works, that'll get you to heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. We get to heaven by trusting in the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And we choose to enter into life in Jesus Christ. But once we have entered into that life, then he says, my daughter, child of the Most High God, no longer is your name regret. No longer is your name defeat. You are child of the Most High God. You are my workmanship. And I have created you in Christ Jesus to good works. And the church in America, Our churches, many churches, are filled with wonderful Christians whose lives are so filled with clutter that we're not getting to those good works that God has called us to do. Our nation is hurting today because of that. How many times have we told God no? Which excuse do we use? I'm too tired. I'm too insecure. I don't know. I'm too uncertain about that. I'm too busy. I'm too selfish. The clutter. The clutter that is in our homes, in our space, in our speech, in our attitudes, comes from the flesh, the world, and the devil. In Galatians 5:19-21, we read, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." Sounds like the evening news. "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." I think it's interesting that the first two words in this list are adultery and fornication. Sisters, we are in the midst of a great attack on Christian marriage in our country. I can honestly say that never before at any one time have my husband and I seen so many Christian marriages under attack. Please don't raise your hands, but I just wonder how many that are sitting right here are struggling in your marriage. Or perhaps you've already given yourself to an unholy internet connection or a secret soul bond with someone at work. Christian marriages are hurting today. Christian wives blame their husbands. And Christian husbands blame their wives. And we're forgetting God in our marriages. We're neglecting true love. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 presents God's heart of love, true love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Just this week, it wasn't with anybody that any of you here know, but my husband and I sat with a Christian couple. Both the husband and wife are Christian. And the wife just is ready to walk out. And they're both Christian. Whatever the evil one has taken from your marriage, sisters, God can restore. In Isaiah 59:1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." If your marriage is struggling, or if you desire an authentic marriage, I encourage you to come to Patty's workshop tomorrow morning. And, you know, this is not in any way to lift up her workshop over any other workshop, but I would say a hearty amen to what Carol said, to pray about which workshop you should go to. And don't just go to a workshop because that's the one your best friend is going to. Ask God to show you and to lead you. He has a word for you at one of the workshops if you will listen for his voice. What clamors for attention in our hearts? Is it possible that we're familiar with God, but we're unaware of his presence with us. Too often we set up our own rules and explanations for why we couldn't do what God asked us to do. We speak these lies to ourselves. We say, oh, I can't do that. Oh, I couldn't do that. Me? You've got to be kidding. Instead of saying yes to God. It's like we're clinging with white knuckles to these vain imaginations in our mind that clutter our mind when God is saying, release them. What if you didn't say anymore, oh, I can't do that? Or, who, me? You got to be kidding. What if you didn't say that anymore? But when God spoke to your heart encouraged you to do something, it might be as simple as, you know, just calling a friend and praying with them. Or taking a meal over to someone that's sick. Very practical things. Our God is a very practical God. And instead of saying, who, me, Lord? We said, yes, Lord. We said, yes, Lord. Clutter keeps us from receiving and believing. Attitudes of unforgiveness harden our hearts. Soul bonding with the opposite sex other than our husband causes Satan to work in our lives, and we get physical and emotional and psychological attachments to other people when we should be giving our attention to our husband. We sit maybe hours before the TV or with internet games, wasting the precious hours that God has given us to serve him and to walk in his purposes. Some of the clutter in our minds might be, well, Lord, you don't love me, or you wouldn't have let my best friend die. Or, Lord, you don't love me, or you wouldn't have let my marriage end in divorce. Or, Lord, you don't love me, or you wouldn't have let my child get hooked on drugs. Lord, you don't love me, or I wouldn't have lost my job. Or, Lord, you don't love me, or I wouldn't have lost my spouse. Lord, you don't love me, or you wouldn't have let my friend hurt me so badly. These thoughts are lies and clutter in our minds and in our spirit. And it's truth time. And the truth is, 1 John 3:2, behold, sisters, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. If there is a word in your mind that is saying, God, you don't love me, that is clutter and it is a lie from the pit of hell. Because God loves you. The scripture says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. In Jeremiah 31:3, I love this one. The Lord says, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And he says, therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. Our God is standing with arms open wide, ready to receive us. And he says, again, I will build you and you will be rebuilt. Whatever has been torn down and destroyed, God promises to rebuild. And then Romans 8:35-39, and the Apostle Paul writes, he says, who shall separate us from the love of God? And he mentions a bunch of stuff that you think might separate us, like tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. And he says, no. He says, yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can conquer through our Savior who loved us and gave his life for us. And then it says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this weekend, Satan may be saying, oh, this clutter separates you from God. This verse says nothing can separate you from God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. God wants us to learn through our regrets, to learn through our pain, to move through our loss, not to live in our regrets, not to live and remain in our pain and to camp out in our losses, but to see His glory in the midst of it and walk through it. When we say yes to God, He moves us from the threshold of bankruptcy to more than what we previously lost. And I'm not just talking about dollars and cents. You know, there are many, many ways that we are rich in God that don't have anything to do with our bank account. Could we believe God this weekend, sisters, for more from the Lord than what we expected when you just took your pen and signed your name on the registration form and said, yeah, I guess I'll go again this year to the women's conference? You might not have had a lot of expectation when you signed your name on that form. My appeal to us all tonight is to let that expectation level within us be raised to exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think that God wants to do in every one of our lives. He doesn't want anyone to be left out that He wants to do in us this weekend. In Joel 2:25-29, Joel prophetically writes the word of the Lord. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. The crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, the chewing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and raise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I, God, am in the midst of you. Then, and I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward, and we're in the time of the afterward, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, in these days. When the locusts came, they wiped out everything. And perhaps that's the way you feel right now about your life. All is gone. All is lost. But Lord, we choose to say yes to you this weekend, to let the decluttering begin in our lives. When God restores and pours out His Spirit on us, you know what? God's love doesn't come in a ration supply with, oh, a little bit for Belinda, and a little bit for Michelle, and a little tiny bit for Ruth, and a little bit more for... It is abundant. There is fullness of resources. There is, His love has no limit. There is no limit to God's love for each one of us. So He's not a stingy God. He's not just doling out a little bit to us. He's giving in fullness to us. There's no limit to His supply. He is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. There's no limit to His Spirit. He can pour out His Spirit on every single one of us. Now, God is in the process of setting me free of clutter in my life. I'm learning a lot about decluttering from my daughters-in-law. They're good at letting stuff go, better than I am. I watch them. I listen. I observe. But a few Saturdays ago, my husband and I took on the task of decluttering our garage. And hallelujah, we got it cleaned up. I think our grandkids could actually play a few games in there now. Getting rid of the clutter in our garage, I learned some things about clutter. We had to make lots of decisions as we were cleaning up that clutter about a lot of stuff. And then, after we had this pile of clutter that we had decided to let go, there was still a lot of work that I had to do, because only some of the clutter could go to the trash. And then some of the clutter could go to recycling. And then some of the clutter I had to call a special recycling for. And then some of the clutter had to be donated to charities. All this took time and phone calls, persistence on my part. But one day, it was all gone. It was all gone. But you know what? Inside, spiritually, sisters, when we say yes to God, He takes away all the clutter. And we don't have to sort it out. He just takes it all away. He's the big clutter buster. And the truck that He carries it all away in is big enough to take it all. The recycling, the not recycling, He can take the whole thing. And that's what I hope we will come to understand this week of the work of God, the work on Calvary, when He shed His blood on our behalf. When we and you know, when God removes the clutter and there's empty space in our lives, then what? You know, Jesus spoke to this in the New Testament. Because He said, if you cast out 7 demons and you don't fill up the house, those 7 demons are going to go and get their friends and come right back in, and you're going to have 14 or more instead. But when God takes away the clutter and we ask Him, instead of the loss and the hurt and the unforgiveness and the bitterness, we ask Him to fill us, He surprises us. And wow, talk about room in the garage for the grandchildren to play. There'll be room in our lives to say yes to God. There'll be room in our lives to love our husbands. There'll be room in our lives to nurture and pray with our children. There'll be room in our lives to be a friend to our next door neighbor. There'll be room in our lives to prepare a meal for a friend. There'll be room in our lives to go to our pastor and say, how could I help in this congregation? There will be room in our lives to pray for our nation and to ask God, what can I do to be a shining light for You, Lord, in this nation? Perhaps you came this weekend with a hunger to experience God. Perhaps you're looking for something more. Do you want to know how to break the logjam in your life? If we start to say yes to God, beginning tonight, you watch and see, that logjam is going to be broken. And I've been thinking about, it seems like for many years, the scripture, peace like a river, just kind of went over my head. But all of a sudden, God is giving me revelation of that. I guess it's because a dear friend of ours, Gwen, now lives along the Shenandoah River. And she tells me about the beauty of the river that is right adjacent to her property. But a flowing river is an awesome, mighty thing. And you see, that's what God wants to put in our lives. A flowing river is cleansing. A flowing river is refreshing. A flowing river brings peace. A flowing river has fruitfulness because there's good fish to eat in that river. A flowing river is a place of joy. And when God says peace like a river, He will give to our lives, instead of all of the clutter and confusion, this is a very real thing. This is something we can have in our lives this weekend as we choose to surrender to the Lord. You know, Job wrote at the end of his life in Job 42, verse 5, he said, and he was talking to the Lord, and he said, I have heard of You, Lord, by the hearing of the ear. But he said, now my eyes have seen You. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And Job saw the Lord with his spiritual eyes. I'm praying, sister, that that's going to happen to every one of us this weekend. Oh, yes, maybe you've heard about the Lord before. Maybe you've talked about the Lord before. But this weekend, that the Lord is going to take the scales off our eyes. You know, when was it Ananias that prayed for Saul after he had been struck down on the road to Damascus? And it says when he prayed, the scales fell off his eyes. And God wants to remove the scales from our eyes so that we, like Job, can say, now my eyes see you. Oh, that we might go home from this weekend and say, now my eyes have seen the Lord. I know he's real in my life. Job saw the Lord with spiritual eyes. And it says the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. And indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 5? We want to look at something very briefly in Luke chapter 5. And then I'm going to be concluding. But there is a beautiful story here. It's a true story. It's a story of one of the days of Jesus' life. And in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, it says, so it was as the multitude pressed around him, and this is Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, which I understand is the same as the lake of the Sea of Galilee. Is that right? And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And then he, Jesus, got into one of the boats. It was Simon's boat. And he asked Simon to put out from him a little ways from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come over and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they have taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, I just want to point out a few things quickly in these verses. Look at verse 3. Jesus asked Simon Peter, first of all, Jesus saw Simon Peter. Tonight, Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. And Jesus wants to get into our boat this weekend. He wants to sit down in an intimate way and teach us. And Jesus said, launch out into the deep and let down your net. Peter's net was empty. Now, we may have come with nets so full of clutter that we can hardly get our net in the boat. But for whatever, you know, Jesus still wants to get in our boat. But look in verse 5 at Peter's first excuse. It was negative. Remember how we've talked about how we store up reasons why we can't do what God says and invites us to do? Well, that was Peter. Peter said, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. You might be saying, Linda, I've tried and tried this faith thing to live for God. It doesn't work for me. Dear sister, stop trying and surrender. We sang the song tonight, I Surrender. It's God that does it in us. It's not our trying, but it's surrender. It's saying yes to God. It's yielding to God. And look what happens next. Nevertheless, Peter says, at your word I will. Simon Peter said yes to God. Oh, my sisters, that every one of us this weekend would say what Simon Peter said at that point. Nevertheless, we might say, oh, Lord, there's so many losses. There's so much mess. There's so much clutter. Nevertheless, Lord, at your will, I will. At your voice, at your command. If we can come to him in that way, watch and see what he's going to do. You know, look what he did here. Simon Peter obeyed. They caught a great number of fish, so many that the net was breaking. Obedience to God's voice brings blessing in ways we can't even begin to imagine. You know, we could sit here and try to figure out how if I said yes to God tonight, I wonder what he would do. But it is going to be so exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think that we can't even imagine when we say yes to God, what he will do. Obedience also brings an awareness of who we are. If we look at verse 8, when Simon Peter said, you know, he fell down and he said, I'm a sinful person, I'm a sinful man. You know, this is a very good point here, because you know what? We are not God. And it's not about us. It's not about us. As much as we might live every day as if it is about us. We are not God, and it's not about us. And like Simon Peter, we are sinners with way too much clutter in our lives. In verse 9, because of the miracle, they were astonished and amazed. Lord, let us be astonished and amazed this weekend at what you are doing in our midst. Soften our hearts. Give us tender, open, hungry hearts. And Simon Peter, when he said yes to God, he influenced two others, James and John. Life will be different when we say yes to God. You watch and see the influence in your life. Others are watching you. Young ladies are watching you. Sisters are watching you. Brothers are watching you. Parents are watching you. Friends are watching you. Neighbors are watching you. When we say yes to God, God is going to cause influence to flow from our lives. And then Peter and James and John, amazingly, in verse 11, they brought their boats to land and they forsook all and followed him. Our way out of this conference may be different from the way we came in. God may cause us by his Spirit, as he heals us, as he sets us free from clutter, to go another way. I love that poem by is it Robert Frost? Two roads emerge in the woods. I often sit down at night and just read it through. And one has a very worn path where it looks like all of the wagons went that way. And the other has the wet leaves on it, as if maybe not hardly anybody went on that path. And he says in the poem, two roads emerged in the woods that day, and I took the one less traveled, and that has made all the difference. As we choose to let God remove the clutter in our lives, he's going to present before us paths
for his purpose, for his work, for his destiny for our lives. And it may be a path less traveled, it probably will be, than the broad path that everybody seems to be running down. And it will make all the difference in our lives. And we will make a difference. We will make a difference in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages. We will make a difference in our neighborhoods. We will make a difference in our churches. We will make a difference for our nation, because our nation is in great need of those who will choose to take the path less traveled, that is the path of the living God for our lives. It is a path where we can love like Jesus, where we can serve like Jesus. We can be ministers of Jesus' healing. When we say yes to Jesus, it is no longer Jesus light, like L-I-T-E. We're done with that. But it's all to Jesus I surrender. I'd like to share, as I close, an illustration of St. Patrick. I read a biography of his, and I was greatly moved by it. You probably all think of St. Patrick and Ireland. But he wasn't from Ireland. He was actually kidnapped as a teenager from his native land of Britain and forced to be a slave for 6 years in Ireland. And during his captivity, his job was tending sheep. He spent many hours while he was tending the sheep in prayer. And then he escaped back to Britain. But by the time he got back to Britain, after 6 years of tending the sheep, he was no longer the self-centered aristocratic child that had been kidnapped from Britain. And he became a man sold out for the cause of Christ. And several years later, plowing through the clutter of resentment and anger and hatred toward captors who had messed up his life, he went back as a missionary to Ireland and lived out his life winning that country for Christ. Talk about taking the road less traveled. Talk about saying yes to God. And on his breastplate is written this: Christ shield me this day. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every person who thinks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in the ear that hears me. He chose to let go of the clutter in his life, to surrender it to God, and let his life be used for God. This week, as we had flock group, we were studying Isaiah chapter 9. And as we often do, we just started reading around, each one of us reading a verse. And one of the people in the flock group came to verse 6 and started reading that verse. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. And I see some of the sisters who are in our flock group nodding their head because they were there and they know what I'm going to say. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is a verse that we often see on Christmas cards. Maybe we do pageants with that verse. It's become very commonplace to many of us. But last Wednesday night in our flock group, as we were reading around verse by verse, the person that read that verse started to weep before the Lord. And it was Rhema to him. And there was a revelation in that moment, unto us, unto you, unto me, a son is given, a child is born. This isn't just a verse on a nice, pretty Christmas card. It is unto us that our Savior has been given. And the government is upon his shoulder. See, we want to keep the government, the control of ourselves for ourselves. But the government is on his shoulder. When we choose to let him have the government in our lives. And there was just weeping. There was a holy moment in our little flock group. We didn't plan that. It just came by the Spirit of God. And then we say, well, who am I saying yes to anyway? Who is this? Who is this God? This God is wonderful. He is Counselor. He is Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. That's who we're saying yes to. He is the most magnificent person in all of the world. And that's the opportunity that we have to surrender tonight, to surrender through this weekend, to say yes to this Mighty God. Oh, I pray that for every one of us, that verse will not anymore be just a nice verse on a Christmas card. Unto us, to you, unto us, a son is given. Unto us, a child is born. The government, let him have the government of our lives. Come to know him as wonderful. Come to know him as Counselor when we don't know what to do. We can come to him and say, Lord, give me wisdom. Come to know him as Mighty God. Believe that he could do miracles in your life. Believe that he could do miracles today. He can do miracles here tonight. He is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Some of you here didn't probably have a good dad, a loving dad. But he is the Everlasting Father, and he loves us with an everlasting love, and he can restore us, and he can heal us. And he is the Prince of Peace. Out of all the confusions and the struggle and the chaos in our lives, he is the Prince of Peace. And so tonight, sisters, we are going to open up the altar here for prayer.